The guy in this story tonight had been waiting, get ready for this, for 38 years. He had been waiting for his life to change. For 38 years, he'd been waiting for his life to change. You know what that says up front tonight? It says that there's no expiration date on hope and faith in Jesus. And so you may have been waiting for 3 years, 38 months, for as long as you can remember, you've been waiting. But you're going to be encouraged tonight. I'm encouraged tonight that when God is in the story, when Jesus is in the story, there's no expiration date on his grace and mercy at work in our lives. The story is found in John's gospel. We've been looking at encounters that people had with Jesus. And this one comes from John's gospel, chapter 5. And I'll just read it, and I'll try to read it as much as I can all the way through to verse 15. And then we'll back up and unpack a little bit together. It says in verse 1, John 5, hope you have your scripture. If not, we're going to put the verses up for you. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up." There's an exclamation point there. "Pick up your mat and walk." At once, can you just tell your neighbor, at once? At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. I mean, such a simple couplet of verses. But what a powerful change of destiny. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, man, just hold on to that thought for a little bit later, quote, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat," end quote. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. What a crazy, crazy occurrence. A couple of ideas here that I want us to see really quickly are these, because Jesus is clarifying for each one of us tonight. So we're not gonna have to walk out of Passion City Church tonight and wonder, well, I wonder what Jesus is like. I wonder what Jesus would do. I wonder what Jesus would say. I wonder how Jesus would respond in a situation like this. You don't have to take it for me. You don't have to take it for Passion City Church. Just look at the text and let the text clarify for us, who is this Jesus? And the first thing we see in the text is that Jesus is no longer about a system. Jesus is all about a Savior. And we see that clearly emerging in this text. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean by that that Jesus is now on the scene on planet Earth, and as he walks into this particular story, everything about the backdrop of this story makes Jesus stand out from the crowd. Everything about what's happening in this pool of Bethesda, around this pool of Bethesda, the time that it is in Jerusalem, everything about this is propping up a system that had been in place for century after century after century. And now Jesus is emerging as Son of God. He's been Son of God since he was born in a manger, but now he's gone public with his ministry. And what he's showing the world is the system is coming to a close. The Savior has appeared to all men. You say, well, where do you see all that in the text? Well, you see it in a bunch of places in the text, but number one place I see it is when you come down to verse 6. He looks at the man of 38 years and he says, do you want to get well? And he says, I do, but I can't make it into the pool. Now let's just think about the pool for a minute. Some of you know this text and others of you do not. So let's paint a little background of what we're talking about. The Pool of Bethesda is a place you can go and visit now. It has been excavated in the mid-1900s. It's a large pool near the Temple Mount inside the city walls of Jerusalem. When I say large, I'm not talking about backyard swimming pool size. I'm talking about more like Olympic size pool. Superstition had it that an angel of God would come down and stir the water in the pool, and when that happened, the first person in the water would be healed. It's more likely that there was a thermal spring or some geological event that would cause the waters to bubble or to fizz at some point, but nonetheless, people gathered all the way around the five covered colonnades at the Pool of Bethesda. Now, I've been to this pool before. It's huge, and so that would be hundreds of people around this pool and their families. And we know that because this guy says, when the waters are stirred, I don't have anyone to help me in. Now, this picture for me, it absolutely arrests me. For a long season, our family lived with disability. And so if you've ever lived with disability in your life or in your family, you get this on a different level. But everyone can get it on some level. Because when the water would stir, it was a free-for-all. That's why the title of the talk today is The Mad Dash and the Man of Mercy. The Mad Dash and the Man of Mercy. When the water would stir, it was a free-for-all of people trying to get in the pool. And who are the people? Well, they're described as being blind and lame and paralyzed. And so blind people are going in the pool. You're like, well, how do blind people know how to get in the pool? Their families are probably pushing them in the pool, dragging them in. Come on, the water's moving. Let's go. And now a blind person's in the water. Lame people in the water, paralyzed people in the water, not one or two or three, dozens of people in the water now. Only one's going to get healed. That means there's a lot of people who can't see and can't swim in the pool. Can you imagine that? How desperate that would feel? And so their family's in the water with them. They're helping them get to the edge of the pool. They're helping them out of the pool again. One more time, we're back on the side. We didn't make it this time, but we did our best. We'll get it next time. Come on, let's hang in there. But this guy, every single time when the water is stirred and people make their mad dash for a healing, he can't get there. He has no one to help him. And he even says to Jesus, every time I try to get in, someone goes down ahead of me. And here's where I know the system is ending and the saving is beginning. Because Jesus did not look at the man and say, well, you know what, bud? I'll help you. I'll help you. I'm just going to sit right down here with you. And the next time something happens, I mean, I'm a carpenter. I can pick you up. And I'm just going to pick you up and get close to the pool. And when the water stirs, I'm going to make sure you're the first one in. I mean, Jesus could have gotten, you know, inside intel from the angel armies, and he could have known exactly what was going to happen. Or maybe if it was some geothermal thing, he could have figured out exactly when that was going to happen and just held the guy over, dropped him at the right second so that it stir, splash, boom, you're healed, and said, you got it. Good luck with the rest of your life. But Jesus didn't try to get the guy into the water. Jesus brought the water to the guy. And that's a picture. That's a picture. I believe that Jesus isn't here just to help us in the system of getting better. Jesus is here to give himself to us, to make us whole. And we see that right in the midst of this story. John's gospel is a gospel that paints a particular story. Did you know that? So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all eyewitness accounts of the life and the works and the words of Jesus, but not all coming from the same angle. And John's gospel particularly wants us to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. And so he's painting a story for us. And in this particular occasion, it says in verse 1, just a little Bible study if we can do some together. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, this could only be one of a handful of feasts. And most scholars believe it's a feast called Passover. And if you remember, Passover is a centuries-old celebration of what happened the night that God freed the people from Pharaoh and the bondage of Egypt onto a journey toward the promised land. The angel of death was going to break the back of the Pharaoh, and so the angel of death was going to come in the night, and the firstborn of the cattle and the firstborn of every family, every male in Egypt was going to die that night. That's how serious God was about showing Pharaoh that he, in fact, was a deliverer of his people. He had given Pharaoh multiple opportunities to be a part of his deliverance plan, and Pharaoh was like, no way. I am God. I'm in charge. I run the show here. I've got magicians that can do all the kind of crazy stuff you're doing. And God finally said to him, no, when it comes down to tonight, there's going to be weeping and wailing through the entire nation. The problem was the people of God were also in that nation, and they were also under that same curse. And God said to them, and the news could have traveled to anyone, even an Egyptian, if you will take the blood of a spotless lamb and put it over the doorpost of your home, when the angel of death comes, he will pass over those homes who in faith have said, God will save us. And that happened that night, and weeping and mourning filled the nation of Egypt. And God's people felt the mercy of being spared and living to see the light of day. And every year from that moment until this moment, they would gather and celebrate the faithfulness, the mercy, and the salvation of God, the whole time looking forward to the time a Savior would come. That is the backdrop of this story. It says in the next part that there was a pool near the sheep gate, which is called Bethesda. Now in Jerusalem, and I encourage you to go, I've said this many, many times, but please go to Jerusalem at some point in time. Anybody been to Jerusalem, by the way? Just show of hands. If you've been to the Holy Land, hold them up high. Okay, great. There's a couple thousand people in here. 20 people have been to the Holy Land. Now that's pretty phenomenal. Just as a point of reference, the Holy Land is where Jesus was born, who's the Savior of the world, God in human flesh. He lived and moved and did miraculous things. He actually gave his life in the Holy Land, was crucified there. You've seen the cross, right? That happened in Jerusalem. He was buried outside Jerusalem, was raised from the dead outside Jerusalem. He appeared to many people all in the city and outside the city. He ascended into heaven on the hill across from Jerusalem. It's a pretty amazing place to go and see the things that God has done. Now, just as a point of comparison, how many of you have been to Disney World? Okay, let's just go a little further here. How many of you have been to Disney World or Disneyland more than once? Could I see a show of hands? Do we have any diehards, three-timers, Disney World or Disneyland, more than twice? Anybody here? Okay. Has anyone ever been to New York? Just show of hands. Okay, great. Anybody ever been to California? Anybody here? Anybody ever traveled to Europe? Just show of hands. Anybody, London, Paris, anywhere, Italy? Awesome. Anybody ever been to Vegas? Just show of hands, checking out the crew. Okay, a lot of people. So we've all been to Disney World, where all the characters are fictional, but it is magical nonetheless. But God came in a human body and we could not go and see where the Son of God was born. That is crazy. You're like, well, how do you get there? On a plane? What do you eat when you get there? Pizza Hut? I know, but it's dangerous over there. Yeah? How many of you know someone that died going to the Holy Land? No one. That's weird, isn't it? I know, I got to move on, but I mean, that's weird. That's just weird. This book happened in the Holy Land. You can go see all these places. The Pool of Bethesda, you can go there. Look at it. Check it out. Go, wow, okay, I see five porticos. Yeah, I see how it worked. Jesus could have been anywhere around here talking to a guy who's an invalid for 38 years. So when you go to Jerusalem, you enter into the walled city of Jerusalem through only a few gates. And of those gates, the lowest class gate is called the Sheep Gate. This isn't the VIP entrance. This isn't where the religious high and mighty would go through. This isn't your express line. This is where shepherds would come into Jerusalem bringing sheep who would be the sacrifices in the worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And shepherds were at the bottom rung of the ladder. They had muck and mire under their fingernails and on their feet. They lived among unclean animals, the sheep, even while they were trying to raise up one that was spotless enough to be a good enough sacrifice in the temple. They themselves were deemed unworthy to go to the temple to worship. Isn't that just a little weird? And so they would have to enter through the special sheep gate, which is the low class gate for the unclean shepherds and sheep. And near that gate was a pool of Bethesda. So Jesus, interestingly enough, coming to the Passover, which is all about a spotless lamb, came through the gate called the Sheep Gate, which is where the spotless lambs of the current Passover sacrifice are being hustled in to Jerusalem. And nobody of good standing would go through that gate, except Jesus didn't mind being associated with the Sheep Gate side of town. And then he came to this pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And then he walked into, while there's pomp and circumstance going on, a distance from where we're sitting to a car parked in the front row of the parking lot is the distance between the Holy of Holies and the pool of Bethesda. But it was a million miles in between for the people gathered around the pool that day. And into that moment, into that rich tapestry of the redemptive plan of God, Jesus walks. And he walks into a place with broken down, crippled people who are deemed unfit for society and certainly excluded from worship in the presence of God. And Jesus walks right into the midst of them and he says, I'm not gonna tip people towards the pool. I'm gonna speak truth into their lives and show that my words have the power to restore and to heal. Jesus was saying the system is coming to a close and the Savior has arrived. It's like baseball. Baseball, kind of crazy. You start with your starting pitchers. If they do good, you might get to the point in the deal where you bring in your middle relievers, you know, the middlemen, and they try to hang on to it for the seventh inning and the top of the eighth inning. Maybe you get one more guy out, and then you bring in your setup guy, you're just trying to maybe get two left-handed batters out so that then you can bring in your big gun at the end, your closer. So sometimes the starter will go the distance, but not that often. It really works perfectly when the starter carries it a while, the middle reliever comes in and holds the lead, the setup guy comes in and gets out the last two guys, and then the closer comes in and shuts it all down. And that's exactly what John is describing in his gospel. The beginning, the starter was God. And so John's gospel begins with a God who is over all creation and who is instigating the beauty and the wonder of everything we've ever seen. That's where we started. But we wrecked all that in the garden. And so the middle reliever came in, and the middle reliever was the law. The law showed us we were not perfect, and it showed us that God was untouchable according to our ability. But it was a stopgap system of sacrifice and temple worship that would keep us until a Savior would come. The setup men finally arrived, and they were the prophets, the greatest of which probably is John the Baptist at the end of the day. And John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord. And he's saying, you know, there was a beautiful creation, a starting moment with God. The law was a good middle reliever, but now the prophets are telling you that a Messiah is coming, that a finisher is coming, that a closer is coming. And so what does John's gospel do? I love this because the story isn't just an extracted text in the middle of pages. It's a part of a narrative that has a point of view. And the point of view begins like this in John chapter 1. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He didn't say, here's how you get to the pool. He said, I'm moving the pool into your neighborhood. He didn't say, here's how you get to God. He said, God's moving into your neighborhood. I was struck by this. This is not in scripture, but every time I read the passage the last few weeks, I kept thinking, five covered porches around this pool, five great religions in the world. And almost all of the billions of people on earth are living under the impression and the influence of either Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, or Christianity. Five major religions. I kept thinking about the five porticos and the five major religious systems. You say, well, Christianity's different than all the rest. The kind I believe in is different. The gospel kind is different. That God did what we can't do by sending Christ, God in human flesh, said whoever put their faith and trust in him by grace would be saved forever and set free to a brand new life. But do you know a bunch of Christianity that isn't their message? Hello? Can we get an amen on that, or you think that's kind of crazy to say that? There's a whole bunch of Christianity out there that's just as much of a religious system as all the rest of it. It's all rules and regulation and legalism and jumping through hoops and performance and external behavior gets you somewhere with God. And all around this pool was desperation of people that by their effort, they might make it to salvation. And all around the world tonight is a desperation of people. Come on, your coworkers, you hear them talking over lunch. Well, what are you reading? Well, I got this book from my friend. What is it? Well, it's about meditation or about a path towards spirituality, or it's about trying to figure out what it is that I'm searching for inside. Well, what are you doing this weekend? Well, I'm going to the meditation center, or I'm going with a friend to a retreat, or I'm trying to figure out what I'm looking for in life. Everybody is walking around with some kind of otherness on the inside of them, trying to figure out what matches up to that in this world. And all those religions say, here's what matches up to it, and here's how you get there. Here's how you get in the pool. And John said, no, let me just reframe everything here because the system's over and the Savior is coming. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And then just a few verses later, he gives the account of John the Baptist seeing Jesus coming to be baptized. And this is what John says. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. This is John's theme. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We fast forward a few verses, and about this time, Jesus went up to a feast of the Jews, which we know now is Passover, which is all about the lambs of the people. But now speaking is the Lamb of God. He comes by a sheep gate, the low-class entrance to a pool of people who had no hope, basically, in life, because he was the gate for the sheep. You just go a few pages over, and John carries this theme on. Verse 7 of John 10, he says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. In other words, God's got a flock and I'm their gateway to him. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, there's another way, and we're going to end with this at this same text in John 5. There's another way. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So I'm both the gate for the sheep, I am the Lamb of God coming through the gate, and I am the shepherd of the flock of God. I mean, he's in the right place by the sheep gate, Jesus is. He knows his place in the story, in the tapestry of redemption. But he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then the very end of John, the very last bit of it in chapter 19, verse 30, listen to this. John is the only gospel account that records Jesus saying these words on the cross. It is finished. Not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't say them. It just means that as they were looking through their point of view at the events that day, they latched on to other things Jesus said. But John, looking at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who moved into the neighborhood, the Lamb of God who now is entering Jerusalem, not for the final Passover, but one of the ones before that through the sheep gate, the one who's going to be the gate and be the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now that Lamb of God is saying what he came to say. It is finished. What is finished? The system of religion, of figuring out a way to get into the pool, is finished. And a Savior now has come to the world. This is Christmas. Unto you, a Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. And all we have to do is what this guy did. Because religion is about trying. Jesus' life is about trusting. And we're either in one of those two camps right now. He said, we just read it, but back to verse 7. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred while I am trying to get in. I'm doing my best, man, but I can't get in. And everybody in this room tonight on some level is trying something. But Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke to this man. This is so powerful. 8 words. Eight. 8 words. It wasn't like a paragraph or a telegraph. It was 8 words. Get up. Take your mat. And walk. That's all he said to him. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once, he was cured. 38 years wiped out with 8 words from the mouth of Jesus. You know why we don't trust a lot? It's because of the compounded interest of time. Oh, it's always been like this, Louis. Our family's always been like this. Oh, he's always been that way. Oh, I've always been addicted to this. Oh, it's been like this for so long. But do you know that a few words from Jesus that are trusted can erase years of damage that is accrued? Some of you messed up royally, and maybe for 5 years you've been carrying this stigma in your heart about your own failure, shortcoming, and it is real, and it was serious, and you did let yourself down, you let God down, you let people down, but it's impacted the way you do your relationships, the way you think about yourself, your self-confidence, your approach to God, and everything else in your life, and you're just walking around feeling like you're condemned and unfit, and Jesus looks at you and he says, hello, I have scars in my hands and in my feet and in my side from the cross where I took your sin and shame. I'd like to say something to you tonight. I know for 5 years you've been an invalid to condemnation and guilt and shame, but I want to say something to you. And by the way, it's just going to take a second because it's only 2 words, and I want you to hear them from me. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. That's it. That's it. That's the whole deal. And we're too busy trying to say, well, I hear you saying that, but I'm trying to get to a place where I really, you know, can deserve that, or I'm trying to get to a place where I feel like I should be forgiven, or I'm trying to kind of work it all out and make it all right. And he's like, no, there is no but trying, bro. It's just trusting. I have scars in my hands, in my feet, in my side. So if you hear these words from me and you trust in them, you will be instantly cured of the condemnation that has paralyzed you, even though you have tried and tried and tried to change it for 5 years. 2 words can wipe out 5 years when they're spoken from the mouth of Jesus and received and trusted by you and me. See, the system is about trying. The Savior is about trusting. I love that he asked the guy, do you want to get well? It's like, what? Look around the pool, man. We're clawing over each other, trying to get in the water. Yes, we all want to get well. But you know, Jesus is doing the same thing in here tonight. He's just coming right into your lives, and he's saying, would you like to be free? Would you like to be different? Would you like to walk? Would you like to leave that in the past? Why is he asking us that when he already had a plan for this man? Why did he ask him? Because even though God has a plan, God always gives us a voice. And for some of you tonight, you need to exercise your voice of faith and say, yes, I would like to walk again. And I trust what you're saying to me as good enough to stand up and take my mat and walk. And this is where Christmas begins for you. It's not in the manger. It's you trusting in the one who was born in the manger to set you free. The system has come to a close, and the Savior is on the scene, and he sees you. He saw this guy long before this guy saw him. He believed in this guy long before this guy believed in him. Now, side note, if we can, then we'll wrap. Side note is the story really wasn't about the guy. The story was really about Jesus. Jesus kind of set the guy up for failure when he told him, because he was so excited that he was well. He said, take your mat and walk. And he failed to mention to the guy, by the way, it's the Sabbath and you can't carry anything or do any work on the Sabbath. So you're about to get just shut down real fast when you walk out of here carrying that mat, bro. But go ahead and do it anyway. And the guy wasn't thinking because he was so excited that he was well. So here he goes carrying the mat. And before long, the religious leaders come to him and say, hey, man, this is a great statement to me about completely missing the point. Look at this sentence. This is pretty amazing because when you read the whole sentence, it's just crazy. And so the Jews said, verse 10, to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath and the law forbids you to carry your mat. Have you ever been to that church before? Recently, over here. I completely just missed the fact that you said you'd been cured. I think I was supposed to say right then, well, you know what? I don't think you can do that on Sunday, but wow, that's impressive. Or the Sabbath or Saturday, don't write us. I don't know you could do that on a Sabbath, but that's impressive. What are we gonna do with this guy? He's carrying a mat, but he's cured. Can a cured guy carry a mat? If you've never carried a mat, can you carry a mat on the Sabbath? If you've been an invalid for 38 years, did we cut you some slack on the Sabbath that you got cured on? No. No. You're going to put the mat down. Down. And what'd you say? Cured? Like, who did that? They did that today? Oh, you can't cure on the Sabbath. Okay, who's curing on the Sabbath? And the guy said, I don't know. Because as soon as he stood up and did a happy dance, around all those families near him that hadn't helped him in the pool one time? Jesus just slipped off in the crowd. And he goes, I don't even know. Guy walked in, said, stand up, take your mat, walk. I did, and I looked around. He was gone, and I was gone. But later, Jesus met him in the temple. This is the ending. So Jesus is wanting to clarify today, he's not about systems, he's about a savior. He is a savior. So he meets this guy back up in the temple, and he reveals himself to the guy. He says, hey, what's going on? You're looking good, man. You're well again. Kind of the implication was there was a time when the guy was well, but then there was a season where the guy wasn't well. And he said, you're well again. Awesome, high five. Now, our Jesus, current United States of America Jesus, that's the end of the conversation. I fixed your problem. All right, that's what I do. I just come into places and put little magic fairy dust on stuff and all kinds of messes and stuff gets all put back together again. I touch things that are broken. I forgive things that are wrong. I give grace to people who don't deserve it. And then I just kind of disappear into the crowd and you just have a little wonderful mat dance to have for the rest of your life. Go on home, get with your friends, do whatever. That's our full view, a lot of us, of Jesus. I need the touch. I need the blessing. I need the breakthrough. I need the miracle. And thank you that you have power to do that in my life. I believe that you do. But Jesus added something else to the equation of who he was that day. He was basically saying to the guy, I am Savior and Lord. Do you remember the old days when we used to call Jesus Savior and Lord before we just started calling him Savior? Because he knew that your freedom and my freedom and that guy's freedom are not just linked to a saving act. They are linked to a revelation where we realize Jesus is, in fact, Lord of all. That's where our freedom rests. And so he said, man, you're looking good. Instagram that, tag me, that's good. And then the music changed and this new Jesus appeared for a lot of us. And he said to him, oh, and stop sinning, man. Okay? Because something worse might happen to you. He was saying there are bigger stakes involved than being at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. And it's called the condition of your soul in a right relationship with God that leads you to the best and not to less. Because a thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. So stop being party to his plans. Because I've come, the good shepherd, the one who's gonna lay down his life for you so that you can have life to the full. Jesus is talking to a man after he came through the sheep gate because Jesus was the final Passover sacrifice. So if you think he's here tonight to rain on your party, then you can't see. If we think following Jesus and stopping our foolish ways is a downer, we simply admit we are blind. Because as much as Jesus was saying, the system's over, a savior has come, he was saying, I'm not all about the sensational moment. Yay, man, I got the mat. He spoke to me. Look at me. Jesus is about a long obedience in the same direction that frees us. It frees us. And so what he's saying tonight is if you've been stuck in a system, I got great news for you. Mercy has come. Bethesda is the name of this house. It is a place right now of mercy. All you have to do is trust that his scars and his innocent life paid is enough for forgiveness and peace with God. But the second thing he's saying is, if you want to live, then you have to believe that the Jesus who's big enough to forgive you is worth following. Have you ever seen somebody have a powerful transformation, light up with grace and mercy, and then you ran into them out on the town 2.5 years later, and it was an unexpected meeting, and all of a sudden their face changed, and then your face changed, because they were right back down in the bottom of the pit that they were in before grace and mercy had touched their lives? I wonder, why is that? And it might be because they saw Jesus as able to fix what was broken, but they didn't realize that if he had the power to forgive and repair, he was worth following at any cost. And so he's saying to us tonight, I'm Savior. You can punt your system right here and right now. Do you know that maybe 2 dozen or 3 dozen people today at Passion City Church have said, I need out of the system and I want a relationship with God via the Savior? But he's also saying, I'm not only Savior, I'm Lord. And the Spirit of God just comes that quickly, doesn't he? Right into our world. And he says, man, stop being an idiot. Stop being so foolish. You've lost sight of how good Jesus is. And you wanted the fix. But the power comes in following. Eugene Peterson, he wrote a book by that title. It just sears into your mind. A long obedience in the same direction. This is life with God. Nietzsche quote that Eugene Peterson wrapped into a book title. A long obedience in the same direction is what God is inviting us to tonight.